So Jesus spent a lot of time talking about his Father's kingdom. What did he mean? Mark, Luke, John, they translate Jesus' words to be the kingdom of God. Matthew, he has slightly different language, a slightly different translation. He calls this kingdom the kingdom of heaven. But Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four gospels, they're talking about the same kingdom, the same thing that Jesus spent really most of his time preaching about, and that's the kingdom. God's kingdom breaking into the world right now. God's kingdom that will last forever and ever and ever. Amen. Now, Jesus often used simple stories to explain complicated things like the kingdom of heaven. For the next 4 weeks, we are going to be looking at some of the parables in the Gospel of Matthew that help illustrate the kingdom of heaven. We just heard from Corey the parable of the weeds, and now we're going to hear Jesus explaining what the parable of the weeds is all about. As we shall discover, only God can rid the world of evil. As we're going to hear, only God can take care of evil permanently. From Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Then Jesus left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field." He answered, "The one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Whoever has ears, let them hear." God's words. So the United States wheat industry had a really big scare back in 2013. Any of you remember this? Any farmers out there that remember the big wheat scare that happened in 2013? There's a farmer in Oregon who found genetically modified wheat mysteriously growing in his 100-acre field. He didn't put it there. He didn't plant it. Monsanto, who had created this strain of wheat 10 years earlier, they didn't put it there. They didn't want it there. But there was, all the same. They'd abandoned the project, the folks at Monsanto, because there's no international market for genetically modified meat, so they stopped doing it. And the folks at Monsanto, they hinted that the farmer's field was deliberately sabotaged. Their vice president, Rob Fraley, declared, "It's fair to say there are folks who don't like biotechnology and would use this to create problems." And it really did create problems. It created big problems. Now, most European, Asian countries, they do not permit genetically modified food into their countries. And so Japan and Taiwan and South Korea, they put an immediate halt on wheat imports from the Pacific Northwest. 28,000 tons of edible wheat were left to rot because of what someone did in some farmer's field in Oregon. The discovery of this genetically modified wheat in one farmer's field threatened to undermine an $8 billion a year wheat export industry. One guy, one field, Oregon. Why? Why would someone threaten the U.S. economy by pulling a stunt like that? Why would someone mess with the world's food supply by pulling a stunt like that? And nobody knows for sure. It's 6 years later. No arrests were ever made. Nobody knows why this happened. All we know for sure is that there is evil in the world. There are people who derive pleasure from causing other people pain. Since the dawn of time, people have shaken their fists at the heavens saying, God, why don't you do something about all this evil in the world? That's what today's parable deals with. Why, if the kingdom of God is already moving in the world, why are we dealing with evil right now? Now, Jesus, he tells a parable about a different wheat field that is also sabotaged. And it wasn't just any ordinary weed that got mixed in with the wheat. Biblical scholars agree that it's something called bearded darnel that looks just like wheat in the early stages of life and gets all twisted and tied up with the roots of the wheat. Here's the thing about bearded darnel. You don't want it growing in your wheat field. Bearded darnel plays host to a poisonous fungus, and even trace amounts of this weed in your wheat harvest would contaminate the whole bunch of it, the whole harvest. The farmer's enemy was not just causing mischief. Sowing darnel seed is equivalent to pumping cyanide into the water supply, okay? The enemy was not just playing around. The enemy in the parable was attempting mass murder. Now, the hired hands, they want to take immediate action. In those days, everybody ate local. The entire community depended on that wheat harvest to make it through the hungry winter. And the farmhands, they don't want their family to eat this wheat. They don't want their friends to eat this wheat. They don't want their children to eat this wheat because they don't want them to be poisoned. They don't want them to die. So they go to the farmer with what sounds like a pretty reasonable request, right? Hey, why don't you let us weed the bad stuff out? And the farmer says no. Not the answer that they were looking for. Frankly, not the answer we're usually looking for either, huh? Anyone that has a yard knows that if you don't pull the dandelions in a timely manner, they will choke out your lawn. Or here, it's the moss, right? Getting in your green grass. It's green. It's the wrong kind of green. But the farmer will not permit his hired hands to weed the field. Not yet, anyway. It was already too late for the weeding. By the time they discovered the bearded darnel among the wheat, the roots would have been totally intertwined with each other. The farmhands could not have pulled the wheat or weeds without uprooting the wheat. There must have been so much bearded darnel in this field that the farmer would have lost the entire harvest. And yeah, it would have protected the community from getting poison, but the bad news is no one would have any wheat to make it through the winter. You do that, you follow your plan, there's nothing for anyone left. People would die in a different way. Now, Jesus, he told his closest followers, he is the farmer in the story, and the field is the world, and the good seed, that's the children of the kingdom, and the weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. I know that's hard scripture. But at the end of the age, all the unrepentant murderers, all the unrepentant war criminals, all the unrepentant rapists, all the unrepentant pedophiles are going to be yanked up like weeds. In the meantime, we are not to be discouraged when we see evil operating in this world, because we have confidence that God is a righteous judge and will make things right at the end of the age. Now, today's story is Jesus' answer to anyone who has ever wondered, why do bad things happen to good people? In the parable, I don't expect it to resolve all your questions, okay? But Jesus is taking a swing at the question of the ages. Why is it that there's evil in this world when God is in the world? God is making the world a better place right now. Why is there still evil? And the point is that God is good. The devil's bad. People can be bad. People can be downright evil sometimes. But God is consistently good. It's not God that puts the poison in the wheat harvest. God is consistently good. God is consistently loving. And the fact that God is patient means that God is full of grace and love. And he's hoping for change in you and in me. Now, if you open up any newspaper, you will find ample evidence that there is evil in the world. I don't think I need to explain to you about that, do I? I don't need to convince you that there's evil in the world. The one story that comes to mind is the story of Jamie Kloss. Anyone else following this story? Jamie Kloss? Okay, see, I spent most of my ministry in Wisconsin and Minnesota. And so this story has hit kind of close to home. This 13-year-old girl who on October 15th, both of her parents were shot and killed, and then she was kidnapped for 87 days. 87 days. On Thursday, she escaped. Thanks be to God, right? And I'm so thankful for these women who are out walking their dog, right? And they got her to safety. And I'm so thankful for the police officers who never gave up the search, never gave up the hope. Most of all, I am so grateful for Jamie herself, who was courageous and was strong. And she took that risk and she got out of there. 10 minutes after she was in the protection of the police, they had the 21-year-old man who kidnapped her and killed her parents arrested and in prison. I am appalled by the evil that a 13-year-old girl had to endure. No one should have to experience that kind of wickedness in this world. The parable of the weeds and the wheat teaches us that God's kingdom really is operating in the world in spite of stories like that that just make us sick to our stomach. The point is not that we should be passive towards evil. Kidnappers still need to be arrested, right? And the point here is not, in this parable, about non-retaliation. Murderers still need to be prosecuted for their crimes. But the point of the parable is this, is that God's kingdom is still growing in spite of all the evil that we see in the world. At the end of the age, evil will be destroyed. In the meantime, we are asked to trust that God, the Lord of the harvest, is working to make things right even now. I say it's frustrating that evil still exists, and we instinctively want to rip up every noxious weed so that the young, the innocent, our children, our grandchildren will never know evil. How's that work, by the way? Every time humanity has tried to rip up all the evil all around them, how has that worked? Have we ever been able to get one generation free of evil? I don't think so. But instinctively, we want to do this. And we just pray to God, God, just wipe all the evil off the face of the earth. Make it so that my children never have to know any evil. But the point of this parable is that God's kingdom, it continues to grow like that mustard seed that starts out so small and covers the entire land. In spite of the evil, at the end of the age, that evil will be destroyed. And in the meantime, Jesus' solution is not to use Roundup on all the weeds. Jesus' solution is transforming weeds into something useful. Christ is tarrying to give us extra time to be transformed, to be weeds that turn into wheat, weeds that turn into something useful. God is giving us the time of grace. And this is good news for all of us because no one is entirely innocent. We are all mixed up with evil right down to our roots. As an example, I'd like you to take milkweed. You know anything about milkweed? People in the Midwest, they hate milkweed. They hate milkweed. Farmers, city planners have spent generations trying to eradicate milkweed from their land. Someone told me after the first sermon, I don't know if this is true, but I thought it was a good story, that Abraham Lincoln's mother died because the cow ate milkweed and she drank the milk. Is that true? I don't know if it's true. I'd never heard that before. But anyway, milkweed, it's bad, especially if you plant corn. Now, these days, milkweed seed sells for $50 a pound. An acre of milkweed is worth $45,000 for seed production. Why the sudden change of mind after generations of trying to wipe this off the face of the earth? The answer is that milkweed is the favorite food of monarch butterflies, right? Monarch butterflies. They come from Mexico. They go up to Canada. It's an endangered species because there's not enough milkweed for these little critters to eat as they move. So instead of pulling the weeds, I know that back in my last city, Minneapolis, the park department is now planting milkweed on purpose to give those little butterflies something to eat. Instead of pulling the weeds, I know that there are farmers in Minnesota and Nebraska and even Iowa who are not planting corn, they're planting milkweed because it's a cash crop. Weeds can sometimes be redeemed. Let me get a little closer to home, shall I? Let's talk a little bit about Himalayan blackberry bushes. Do I even need to preach anymore? The Himalayan blackberry bush was introduced for fruit. But no one could have predicted how much something from Himalayas would enjoy our cloudy skies and our rainy climate. It is the unstoppable weed of the Pacific Northwest, and we hate the blackberry bushes because they will take over our land, and you have to rent a bulldozer to get rid of them. They will choke out your madronas and your Douglas firs. They will be bad for your native plants, for wildlife, for recreation, even livestock. I hear it's bad for them. Maybe not the goats. The goats might like it, but that's about it. The blackberry thorns, they tear at our clothes, they rip at our skin, and yet, as I was hiking around Lake Patton yesterday, and I was getting towards the end of the hike, and I was feeling a little hungry, and I walked by the blackberry bush. I was sad because it's January, and there was no fruit for me to enjoy. Do you believe that God can redeem a blackberry bush? Do you believe that God can redeem a weed? I sure hope so, because that's the whole story of grace, friends. As our own Andy Anderson, the chief gardener of the church, likes to put it, a weed is just a plant out of place. I don't know if all the farmers would agree with that, but a weed is just a plant out of place. I like that. It's a good line. It also agrees with a really deep, really profound theologian named Augustine, who once said this: many in the beginning are weeds. He's talking about you and me, friends. And afterwards, they become wheat. He's talking about you and me, friends. Unless they are patiently endured while they are sinners, they do not arrive at this transformation. Augustine goes on to warn us that whenever we try to weed out all the sinners, get them out of my life, get them off of my property, we inevitably destroy people who might have been changed into something truly wonderful by the grace of God. Now, all of us are sinners. All of us start off as weeds. And the only way that anyone is transformed into something useful, like wheat or like milkweed, or dare I say it, will you tar and feather me if I do? Even Himalayan blackberries. Is if God redeems the weed and turns it into something useful. I say to you, God will be faithful to change who you are so that you have purpose and meaning in the world. If you give God a chance, God will make you an instrument of His love and His peace. You gotta let Him get to work in your life. In the meantime, we would be careful not to judge each other too harshly, because the harvest has not yet come. And God only knows who ends up as a wheat and who ends up as a weed. Jesus tells us elsewhere not to judge unless we want to be judged. The parable of the wheat and the weeds reminds us that ultimately only God is capable of making eternal judgments, right? Only God. The rest of us are bound to make mistakes because we're humans, and that's just what humans do. When we pull up the weeds, we will pull up the wheat. And when we rip up the milkweed, we will never see lives transformed like butterflies emerging from a cocoon. And when we bulldoze down the blackberries from our world, we will never taste the fruit. Jesus cautions us to wait until the end of time, when justice and peace finally do embrace. In the meantime, we are asked to trust God to change our worlds with His love. That's the story, friends. Yeah, there's evil. God didn't create the evil. But God can redeem that which is evil if we submit in love to Jesus Christ.